You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Originally, when I wrote out this sermon series, I was going to preach from Psalm 1, and then after the men's breakfast, I thought, no, actually, this is good. And so I felt like the Spirit of God was leading me in this direction on Psalm 95. Guys, don't worry, we're going to look at some things from a different angle on this psalm. That's pretty fascinating. But Psalm 95, and this is the word of the Lord. It says, "Come, let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before his presence with a song of thanksgiving. Let's shout joyfully to him in songs with instruments. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah or as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test. They tested me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I was disgusted with that generation and said that they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, they certainly shall not enter my rest." You may be seated. We're going to pray and just ask God to prepare our hearts, and you can pray however you want to pray in the quietness of your own heart, but just ask God to meet you where you're at. You know, whatever the noise is, whatever is bothering you, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God can meet you where you're at. He can speak through the clutter of all that noise and what's bothering you, what's heavy on your heart. So let's just pray. I'll give you a little bit of time. Just pray and ask God to speak into your life through his word, and then I'll close our time with prayer. God, we ask that you would use this time as we gather together as your people, that you use this time to soften our hearts, give us ears to hear, eyes to see. God, that you use this time to do the thing that needs to be done in our lives. God, whatever it is, whatever that threshold is that we just have refused to cross in obedience to you, whatever is discouraging your people this morning, whatever it is, God, that you will speak into our lives in a way that we will be better for it, for your glory. Mold us, shape us, have your way with us. Use the authority of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit to change your people for your glory and for the good of this city. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, all people want to be happy. That is beyond a shadow of a doubt. Blaise Pascal said that all people want to be happy, even those who hang themselves. That is the pursuit of everyone. We are motivated. We are people who are motivated by a desire to be happy, a desire to experience joy. But the question is, does God want you to be happy? Now, I've been a pastor for long enough to know that is not only the desire of our hearts, but I have heard countless people give reasons for the decisions they're making based on their belief that God wanted them to be happy. And so what you'll discover in this sermon series is that there is an element of truth to each statement that we're going to look at. This is not every statement's a black and white, you know, yes or no answer to that. Does God want you to be happy? Well, it depends on what you're thinking about in terms of happiness. What is the definition of happiness? I've heard, you know, comments like, "I am happy," or "I am unhappy where I live, therefore, because I really want to be happy, I'm going to move," or "I am tired of driving the same old car, it makes me unhappy, I want a new car," or "I feel unfulfilled where I work, I'm not happy there, I want to find another place to work." Why? Because I want to be, what? happy, right? And I feel ignored and taken granted of in my marriage. And so because I'm not happy, I want out of the marriage. I've heard that before. And so here's what we're going to look at. And so we're going to look at Psalm 95. I hope you have a Bible. If you don't, use the Bible that's under your chair. Use your digital device. There are things here you'll want to see. We're going to look at Psalm 95. We're going to jump back to Exodus 17. Okay, I'm not going to have all the verses on the screen. And then we'll jump back to Psalm 95 again. So Psalm 95, Exodus 17, and a few other passages we're going to be looking at today. But here are my 3 points. God expects you to seek happiness. He expects you to seek happiness. We're going to define what is happiness, though. That God commands you to pursue your joy. We're going to talk about what does that really mean. But he does. He commands us to pursue joy. And then that finding your joy in happiness, you know, I'm using those terms synonymously, that it's possible. That it's possible. And so, for reasons that you'll see in a little bit. But God, first point, God expects you to seek happiness. In Psalm 95, right, there's just right out of the gate, there are these imperatives in this passage. In verse 1, come. It's an imperative. It's a command. Come. Well, what do you want me to do? Let's sing for what? For joy to the Lord. So there's a command. Come, sing for joy, or sing to the Lord in joy, out of joy. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, let's come before his presence with a song of thanksgiving. Let's shout joyfully to him in songs with instruments. So right out of the gate, in the first two verses, you have the word joy is used 3 times. And twice in this passage, we're commanded to come out of a desire for joy that is found in this God, that we're to find our joy in him, to worship him joyfully. And then to do that, there needs to be a level of happiness that you're experiencing. And the question is, what is happiness? What does it mean to be happy? Like, biblically, what does it mean to be happy? Psalm 95 is not the only place that this kind of language is used. There's a number of them. I'll show them to you. And let's go to the next slide. Again. Thank you. Delight yourself. Next. There's Psalm 37, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Another one. Let us rejoice and be glad. Psalm 118. These are just, there's scores of passages in the Bible that appeal to us to find our joy and to delight ourselves. But as we unpack these verses, we learn what does it mean to pursue our joy? Like who holds our joy? Like where can we find our joy? Let's go to the next slide. Delight yourself what? In the Lord. You can share, right? It's interactive. Rejoice in what? The Lord always. Rejoice what? Always. And pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What's the will of God for me in Christ Jesus? To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing. And then the fourth one, this is the day in which the Lord has what? He has made. Let us rejoice and what? Be glad in it. Like over and over again, we see this in the Bible. So God expects you to seek happiness. He expects you to seek, to pursue joy. But the question is where are you going to find it? Where can you find it? There's other passages, like Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, it says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your futile life, which has given you under the sun, all the days of your futility, for this is your reward in life and in your work which you have labored under the sun. So even like in Ecclesiastes, we're told, enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your work. Life is short. Enjoy it. In Psalm 19, it says, we read these words, right? Let's read this together. The heavens tell of the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. What's the heaven? What are the heavens doing? What's the sky doing? What's all creation doing? It's telling of the glory of God. And their expanse declares the work of his hands. Like, he made all of this. So as we try to seek God, what does it mean to be happy? Or does God want me to be happy? Like, if he wants me to be happy, what kind of happiness does he want me to have? That's an important question. It's an important question. And so, you know, what does it mean? What does it mean to be happy? Again, Psalm 95 says, the very first verse, come, come, let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before his presence with a song of thanksgiving. Let's shout joyfully to him. And why? Why should I come? Why should I come before this Lord? Well, verse 3 says this. It's in your Bible, right? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, meaning there's no one like him, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are also his, meaning he created it all. He created it all. So if he created all things and you are part of his creation, then it would make sense that the way that you are able to find your happiness is it's got to be rooted in him. One of the great questions anybody can answer, or the great question that people pursue in life, is what is my purpose? Well, your purpose is rooted in the way in how you were designed, not based on what you think, how you think you were designed, but how you actually are designed. That you are made in the image of God, and so your purpose is rooted in that. And if you can figure out what your purpose is, which the Bible answers that question for us, then you'll begin to understand what it means to be happy, and you'll begin to experience some level of happiness. Not the kind of happiness where you're smiling all the time, but the kind of happiness that is contentment, satisfaction. Like, even though my world has fallen apart, I'm still content in that I know this, that my God lives and that he's for me, he's not against me. You know, and so right out of the gate in Psalm 95, that we're given the reason for why God wants us to, or why he expects us to seek our happiness. He expects us to seek our happiness in him, our contentment in him, our joy in him. I don't know how many times I've heard the phrase, God just wants me to be happy, for the reasons why people do what they do. And the reality is, yeah, he wants you to be happy in him. And if you recognize and you see that my happiness is rooted in him, it's going to affect, it will shape your decisions in life. Like, because your marriage is not great, you're not going to be on the first train out of that marriage or find the first excuse to get out of that marriage, because you recognize your happiness is not rooted in your spouse, because if it was, you'll be disappointed time and time again. Your happiness, your contentment is rooted in the God who made your spouse in her or his image, in the image of God. And so he goes on, verses 3-5, he made it all. He made it all. Like the greatest gift that God could have given to all of creation, including you, brothers and sisters, is himself. Think about it. By definition, God is God. If God is God and he is real, which we believe he is, we know him to be real, then he is as good as it gets. There's nothing greater than him. And to think that your happiness is rooted in the person you're living with, or the job that you're working at, or the car that you drive, which you essentially have done, is you have made the gift the hope of your joy and your happiness instead of the giver. Does that not make sense? But we do it all the time. We root our happiness in the gift. If God created all things, Your life today is a gift. The air in your lungs is a gift. The place where if you have a job, that's a gift. You're able to work. If you have other things, like going on a hike, is a gift from God. Like if you have strength in your legs and you're able to move, that's a gift. But what people do so often is they think that the gift is the thing that should be worshipped, and that the gift is the source of our joy. But the source of our joy is the giver who gives those gifts. And so, I don't think that's like rocket science, but that's reality. And if you're going to answer the question, like, what is my purpose? You've got to begin with God. Like, He created you. He made you in His image. When Jesus was, asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? He summed up the first four commandments with these words: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is where your happiness can be found. That is where your joy, that is where your contentment can be found. So I think I understand what happiness means, right? So biblical happiness is not, hey, I'm happy and everything is going great. Biblical happiness is, I'm content. I'm satisfied in the God who made me in His image. And even though my life sucks right now, like the stuff that's happening around me, I know my Redeemer lives. And that's enough. Like, that's enough. That's why Job was able to respond. Like, his wife, he lost all of his family were essentially, they died. He lost his business. Like, his wealth was stripped from him. Like, all that stuff that was important to him was taken from him, except for his wife. and so his health was taken from him. And he finally, like, she finally gets to the place where, like, hey, just do yourself a favor. Curse God and die. He said, how can I do that? Why would I even do that? Like, my Redeemer lives, and He's got a purpose, and whatever, all this stuff that's going on in my life, there's a purpose here, there's design. And finally, he did kind of, like, towards the end of, like, Job, he did finally get to the place where he's like, it'd be better if I wasn't even born. And God said, hey, I got some lessons for you. Where were you when I did all this in the sky, when I spoke the galaxies into existence? Where were you when I created the great Leviathan? Where were you when I created, all that you see around you? Where were you, Job? Where were you? Who did this? Who spoke this into existence? And you know what Job's response was? I used to know you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you, and I repent in dust and ashes. I cover my mouth. Clearly, I needed to learn some lessons. Hey, we were made for God, which leads me to the second point. God commands you to pursue your joy. Did you know that? But that joy, now you know which direction that joy is found. It's found in God. But He commands us to pursue our joy. Like, God is for your joy. He's not for your misery. He's for your joy. He wants you to experience the kind of joy that He longs for you to have. But that joy is found in Him. He wants you to experience and to know the greatest, most awesome, most beautiful reality in all of the universe. And that's Him. That's Him. Psalm 95 continues in verse 6. Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Which we're going to come back to the whole sheep thing in a second. But he says, come, find your joy in me. Find your satisfaction in me. Come, I promise you, you will find your contentment in me. This is why the world, is like one pastor said, we are constantly chasing after bubbles, thinking like that promise that our world offers, that thing will be the thing that satisfies. And they're like bubbles. You blow the bubble and it pops. It's gone, and then you don't have the bubble anymore. God, the only lasting joy that a person can ever experience is a joy that's in Him. In Him. So when I have somebody sit in my office and say, hey, I really feel like God wants me to be happy. I'm not happy in my marriage right now. My response to that person with grace and love and care is, you have made your spouse into an idol. You've asked her to fulfill the very thing that she's incapable of fulfilling. What you need is a God who can satisfy you. And I happen to know who that God is. He's in the Bible. So he, you know, he is our God. We are his people and of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. C.S. Lewis said this, and I'll have the words on the screen. How many of you know who C.S. Lewis is? Okay, most of you. Great. He wrote a lot of books and was an atheist, came to faith in Jesus Christ. God used him in a profound way. Scores of books he had written, both of a theological nature and also just like Chronicles of Narnia series. He wrote all that and some other series. He wrote a sci-fi series as well. C.S. Lewis, in his Reflections on the Psalms, said this. He said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment." You hear that? It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new color and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is, or a new author not to be able to tell somebody how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. If you come to my house at 1 o'clock this afternoon, which you don't have to, you may hear me, hopefully, shouting shouts of joy. Well, why? Because the Philadelphia Eagles are playing. That's why. There's something in us that wants to stand up and celebrate amazing things. There's a reason why you go camping. There's a reason why my version of camping is a hotel with a nice bed where I can walk and then come back to the warmth of the... Like, there are things that we do because we long to experience something great. Why? Because we are made to worship. We are made to worship. We want to stand up. We want to shout. And C.S. Lewis said, you know what, the praise or the joy is incomplete unless we can praise. This is why I'm so encouraged. You're like, just before I got up here, just how you are singing in celebration of who God is. Because the joy that you have in the Lord is incomplete unless you can praise. How many of you have seen an awesome sunset and have kept it to yourself or wanted to keep it to yourself? I remember driving, I was finishing up seminary. I was driving there was a campus in Colorado Springs for Fuller Theological Seminary, and I was driving from Colorado or from Denver to this campus. And I, just as you enter into Colorado Springs, there's this bend, and you can see, you know, the mountains. But like, there's this way the sun was just shining that day, it was amazing. And the first thing I wanted to do is just call somebody and tell them how amazing the sunrise was. It was amazing. The joy that we experience, the grandeur that we get to experience is incomplete unless we can praise it. And so God invites us to come. Find your joy in me. Find your joy in me. And so C.S. Lewis was pointing this out. There's a very old catechism called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the shorter catechism, which was meant to teach children and also adults, it begins with these words: "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." C.S. Lewis said, you know, he said, yeah, I agree with that. But in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Think about that for a moment. The command of God for us to glorify him is really an invitation to enjoy him. And so John Piper was right to kind of tweak one little word in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that one little word is simple. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Think about that. You glorify God by finding your joy in him. And when I said this last week, when he has your heart, obedience will follow. When you fall in love with this great and awesome God, obedience begins to follow. Like you desire to live a life that's pleasing to him. And like James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 says this: "So consider it all joy," there's that word again, "my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials." Well, how in the world can I consider it all joy if my life is falling apart, James? Well, he tells us, "When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That God will use the trials in your life as fire to burn away the dross and the impurities of your faith, so that you look more like Jesus. And at the end of the day, you discover and you find that your joy is really rooted in him. And you experience that, which leads me to my third point, and that is finding your joy and happiness is possible. So it's possible. If you are trying to find your joy and your happiness in a person besides God, like in your spouse, in your children, in your work, in hiking, fishing, whatever it is, in a certain political party, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. But it's a joy that the joy that God intends for you is possible if it's rooted and found in him. So finding your joy and happiness is possible. Look at verse 8. He goes on to say, "Do not harden your hearts at Meribah and on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test." How did Israel put God to the test? They were not convinced that God was the source of their joy and their satisfaction. You know why? Because it was shortly after they experienced God deliver them from the slavery of Pharaoh in Egypt, and before they received the Ten Commandments. They had already gone through the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea in a miraculous way. They had gone through the Red Sea. God demonstrated his power to them. And in Exodus chapter 17, you know what was going on? I'll tell you what was going on. They were complaining because they thought that God had brought them out in the wilderness to die of thirst. I was sharing this with the guys at the men's breakfast last week. Like, think about that. Think how crazy that is. You just saw the Red Sea part. And you walked through the on the dry land, and you got to the other side, and then God caused the water to come down upon Pharaoh's armies, and he delivered you. Like, they actually, you can find chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. They discovered that. Like, so you experienced that. You saw God move in this crazy, ridiculous, awesome way, and you're worried about thirst? Like, don't you know he's like, he just saved your butt. Like, and now you're thirsty, and you think he's gonna make you just shrivel up like a raisin out in the wilderness because he's not gonna provide water? That was what was going on in Exodus 17. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but I'm turning there. I just want to point some things out to you. And I showed some of this to the men. I wanna show it to the rest of you, and there are some things I wanna connect the dots for. And I gotta do that fast if we're gonna get done. I'm not going to read the whole passage. I just explained to you what was going on. So they complained. They said, "Moses, we're going to die out here. You, Moses, you led us out into the wilderness, and now we're going to die of thirst." Well, reality check. No, God led them out into the wilderness, but that's a whole other point. And so Moses brings it before the Lord and said, "These are your people. And they're complaining. They're going to stone me to death like any minute unless you do something. And you've got to intervene, Lord." And so God does. He intervenes. And he does so in an amazing, miraculous way. He said this. He said, "Look, Moses, take your staff, and here's the deal. I am going to stand on this rock. And I want you to strike the rock, and I'm going to solve Israel's problem." Before we even look at that, there are a couple passages I just want to just point your attention. Stay in Exodus 17 if you're there, but in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12, like this is decades later. This is hundreds of years later after Exodus 17. "Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living waters, to carve out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that do not hold water. So they're drinking from the toilet of idolatry, and they've forsaken me. And it's been the problem. Like, that's their history. And there's another passage, Isaiah 55. I just want to point out the beginning here. It says, you there. I love the NASB 2020. You there. I don't know what the ESV says. I think, like, come or something like that. This is better. You there. Hey, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Why are you chasing after your joy and your satisfaction and your happiness after thinking that those things or those people are the source of that joy, like that you're going to be happy as a result? Why do you do that? You're just going to be hungry again. Find your satisfaction in me. That's Isaiah 55. And so back at Exodus 17, so Israel's like, hey, we're going to die. We're going to shrivel up like raisins in the wilderness, and it's your fault, Moses. Moses prayed. God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand on the rock. You take your staff, and you strike the rock. The rod of my judgment should be falling right now upon all of Israel for their disobedience, but the rod of my judgment is going to fall upon me as I stand on the rock, and as a result, they will be satisfied with water that will come out of the rock. And I shared that on Sunday morning a little bit with you, but here's the fun thing for me. This is striking to me that that God provided in a supernatural way. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 said, you know, the rock in Exodus 17, that rock is Jesus. That rock is Jesus. In verse 4 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Here's what Jesus said, and we can read this together. In John chapter 7, let's read this. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You see the connections? See the connection? So does God want you to be happy? Yes, in him. He wants you to be satisfied in him. He wants you to find your joy in him. So yes, on that level, he wants you to be happy. Does he want you to chase after your happiness by going from one marriage to another? Absolutely not. No. Does he want you to go from one job to another chasing after happiness? No. Does he want you to go, chase after one toy after another toy to find your happiness? No, because you won't be satisfied. You won't be satisfied. Come, the psalmist, so we're back in Psalm 95 again. So come, the psalmist says, come. Come and find your satisfaction in me. Verse 6, come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our God, our maker. Think about that. Okay, so I'm going to wrap this up here. But think about what's being said in Psalm 95. This is what I love. So come, let's sing for joy, verse 1. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Who is the rock of our salvation? Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. And he continues to go on. Bow down and worship him. Why? Because he is your maker. He made you. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. Colossians chapter 1. I'm just going to share these. The words will be on the screen. For by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So come and find your satisfaction in the one that, through whom and by whom all things have been created. You know, find your satisfaction in him. Philippians chapter 2 says this. It says, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but basically Jesus, in obedience, humbled himself by dying on a cross. And so for this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every what? Every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Like, bow before him. Psalm 95 is saying the same thing. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of man, this is good, the sheep of His hand. Like John chapter 10. Here's another one for you. By the way, I hope you take notes. The next time you get that knock on the door, hey, we're from the Watchtower Society, or we're Mormons, or we're from the Mother of God, whatever place, cult. You can point these things out to them. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Now listen, look, he's talking about us here, ready? And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will what? They will listen to my voice. Jesus is the great shepherd, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. You see the overlap there? I love the Bible, how it's so interconnected. Is joy and happiness possible for you? Yes. You know where you need to begin? Jesus. Jesus. And that's not some easy, I'm not just saying that tongue-in-cheek. It's the truth. It doesn't get any easier than that. The reason why, for some of you, maybe joy has been fleeting is because Jesus, you're not looking for your satisfaction and your joy in Jesus. You're trying to find it in somewhere or someone else. And He is the one who will satisfy your heart. C.S. Lewis said this, and Becca and Dylan can come up and lead us in this last song, but he said this. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are created for joy, but a joy that can be found in Him. Now, throughout this sermon series, there will be overlap with each of these different statements that I've heard Christians say. Not just me, but I've had help, and I had help creating the sermon series in terms of the topics. There will be some overlap here. Even next week's message, all dogs go to heaven. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And so, is your joy possible? Yes. Only in Jesus. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Now look, somebody also said to me some time ago that as long as it took for the crops of your life to be destroyed, it may take about the same amount of time for them to be restored. But the only one who's capable of restoring crops that have been lost is the God of all creation. And whatever damage is in your life, whatever's a mess in your life, look, there's no easy button. There's no easy button in most scenarios. But the only way that you're going to find wholeness and satisfaction and the happiness that God intends for you is that you find it first in Jesus. That is, it must begin with Him. And then everything else will find their place as a result. But you need to begin with Jesus. And for some of you, maybe you've been taking laps in the wilderness for way too long, and you've hardened your heart in the sense that you've been looking, even though you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you are a born-again Christian, somewhere along the way, you've been chasing after bubbles that cannot satisfy, and they just keep popping one after another. And what God is telling you in His Word, through His Word, through Psalm 95, Exodus 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, John, the Gospel of John chapter 10, what He is telling you, stop chasing after bubbles. It's stupid. It makes no sense. Find your satisfaction in Me. Amen?
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.